chapter 1, looking at verses 9 through 11. Next week, Mike will be back, right? Mike's coming back next week. So that's good to have Mike back. Yay. I'm saying yay too. This is okay.
You're doing amazing. You're doing amazing.
I'm sure he's ready to get back as well. So looking forward to that. But we'll be looking at verses 9 through 11 this morning. And one of the things that as I was studying, as I was going back through, so we can kind of stay within the context of these verses, you know, I went back and I looked. James, he's writing obviously to Jewish Christians who have been dispersed right throughout the Roman province. And if you go back to the book of Acts and you think about the fact that there were these Jews who, you know, so Hebrew wasn't the dominant language at that time anymore, right? So they either spoke Greek or it was Aramaic. That would have been it, right? Okay. And so in the upper room, there were all these Jews there, and they all were from just different places. They had been scattered, right, throughout the province. And so they weren't speaking, right, their native tongue at the time. They were speaking whatever the tongue was, wherever they were, whether it was Medes, was it the Scythians, Persians, some others, right? So they were speaking in another language that wasn't their natural or their, you know, Jewish language, right? So Hebrew was done at that point. And so they had been scattered. Some of them were rich, and some of them were poor. And that's what we're going to be looking at, you know, today is like, you know, he's writing to Christians who are both rich and poor, but both the rich and the poor are dealing with trials, okay? They're both having issues with the trials that they're dealing with as believers in lands where people are looking at them and going, you believe in Jesus? Because this, if you think about this for a second, right, and you know Pastor Sean always says, put yourself in the narrative, yeah. Right? So Jesus was crucified. They knew that he had risen, but the rest of the world did not, right? Which meant when the Gentiles or the others in those other areas that they were scattered to would have seen them, and they'd be like, hey, you know, you still believe in Jesus? And they'd be like, yes. He not only did he die, but he has risen, and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Like, that's the hope and the faith that they were dealing with at that time. But you can only imagine that those around them probably thought, you guys are crazy. We know he's dead. We heard about the crucifixion. Look, word of mouth got around really quickly in those days. I know they didn't have cell phones and email and text and all those things, but word of mouth spread pretty quickly. When Jesus was going from synagogue to synagogue, right, it said his fame spread throughout the region,
right?
And right, and so it was spreading fast. And by this time, this is 3 years later, right, all the miracles and all the stuff that has been done, then he gets crucified, and now all these people who have been following Jesus, people knew about that, but wait a minute, the guy that they were following was killed. So they're probably thinking, if you just kind of think about the folks around them, like, why are you still following a man who's dead? But the hope that they would have had was that, no, he's not dead. As a matter of fact, we saw him, right? We saw him. We know he's alive. And not only that, but we saw him get carried off into the clouds. And trust me, he's still living and he lives within us. And now we have the Holy Spirit. So saying that to those folks would have been like, wait a minute, are you really... Like that, there's no way. They would have thought, this is a peculiar group. Well, you know what? We're the same. We are the same. We are a peculiar group, right? Why? Because the world around us probably thinks that there is something wrong with us. Yeah, they've heard about Jesus. Some of them may have gone to church and, you know, have heard about the Bible and those things. But they don't understand the same way that we understand. They don't have the same hope. They don't have the same thoughts that we have concerning Christ as our Savior and Lord. Like, they don't understand that. So when things are happening, when trials are happening, and we're depending on Christ, and we're saying, Lord, help me, they're going, what do you mean, Lord, help you? You need to do something. Right, but I'm powerless. I can't do anything apart from Christ. But the world doesn't understand that, right? So in context, I would just say, putting myself into the text, that's what I begin to think about. And so then that leads us then to verse 9 when he says, so now we have rich and we have poor. So he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Why? Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So, what does that mean in verse 9 when he says, let the lowly or the poor or the destitute boast in his exaltation? When you hear that, what do you think he's talking about there? Anyone?
We all have incredible riches in Christ.
Okay. But what is he saying to the poor person? This is a poor, you're poor, you have nothing. You're struggling wherever you are, and you're dealing with the trial. So what is it when people who are poor are dealing with trial, what's the first thing that they, what's the emotion, and what's the first thing that they kind of go through?
I think it's telling you to have an eternal perspective.
Say it again, I'm sorry.
It's saying to have an eternal perspective, because, I mean, no matter what happens in this life, you may spend your entire life lowly. You might start lowly and end even lower. But in the broad scheme of eternity, what is the short term? So you need to keep your eye on Christ, the promises, and the reason why we're here.
Okay. When a person, you know, poor people, first and foremost, right, what is it? When you're poor, you don't have what? You don't have the resources, right?
They don't boast about it.
Say again?
They definitely don't see a poor person boast about anything.
Right.
You generally see, like, okay, this is all the issue that's going on. This is all the problem facing and difficult and whatnot. But then he's saying the exact opposite. It's just, you know, as if you were rich, kind of like what Josh was saying, boast in God and the reason why he puts you there, and the trials and the challenges that you're there, and the eternal reward.
Right, so that's those who trust in Yahweh can boast about their exalted positions, right? Good.
I believe, looking at this, that people are wealthy, have everything. They have all the things they need on earth and everything, but the people that believe in God have their wealth ahead of them when they go to heaven in God. They have all that. They're rejoicing what they have when they leave this planet. And all these wealthy people, with Lazarus, then the poor man at the gate.
Right.
He was laughing, and Lazarus was, please help me, I've done all this and I've done all that. But you have nothing now.
Right.
So I think the people that are at low degree, as my verse says, they are wealthy in other ways.
Yes, they are. They are exalted in Christ. So what we have in Jesus is far more valuable than what you will ever possess here, right? On earth, of course. The thing is that when you're poor and you tend to focus more on the fact that you are poor and that you don't have certain things, right? Because it's difficult, right? You're dealing with difficulties and trials. One, because you just don't have the resources,
right?
Okay. If you're worried about eating, right, because you don't have enough, you know, money to go to buy food, that's probably where you're going to focus most of your attention, and the emotion is going to go toward that. I'm trying to feed my family. I don't have all the resources that I need. You will take your mind off of Christ. Right. And focus it on the circumstance. What he's saying here is he's saying, boast in your exaltation. It's humiliating even, right? Can you imagine, like, being poor, and I don't know what this culture was like, but being there, it's humiliating. If you're really, really poor, you're probably asking for help. Probably, you know, you need someone to come alongside and help you out. That's probably humiliating, right? But in that humiliation, he's saying, boast in it, because what you have in Jesus is far greater than what's going on right now in your life. But it's easy for someone who's poor. Now, you know, for us, the Lord has been gracious to every one of us in this room. Every one of us are at different places, you know, socioeconomically, but that doesn't really matter, right? Because One of the things is that we know we can open a refrigerator and get food, and we can pay bills, and we can do those things, and we also have friends and family members that will help us out, right, if we need. But imagine being someone in a land that's, you know, you're away from family, you're away from people that are close to you, and you can't, you don't have that connection. And now you have to depend on strangers. Maybe at that time in this government, right, there is no help, right? You can't go somewhere and get help. There are no food, there are no pantry, no food pantries, there's no shelters, none of that. So when they were poor, that word destitute means nothing. They had nothing. They were really, really struggling. Right? But he said, but as a Christian, because he's writing to Christians here, he's saying, For you, Christian, boast in your humiliation. Right? Remember that in Christ you are rich. Right? You are exalted in him. And that's hard. I'm not saying that's easy to do.
No.
Right? Does anybody think that would be easy just to think that way?
No.
No, it's not. It would be extremely, extremely difficult. Extremely difficult. But we are exalted to do that because he says, and I like this, but then he says, boast in your exaltation. You know, and I thought, boasting. Well, take pride is what he's saying. Like, we tend to like not want to be prideful, right? But he's saying, take pride in your humiliation because of your position and your position in Christ. Take pride in that. So I'm like, man, I struggled with that a little bit. I just being honest, just, you know, thinking about the word pride. But had some struggles. Anyone think about that or read through that and looked at that and thought about that? Dennis, you did?
I think it's kind of like the audience. He's writing to his audience to motivate.
Right.
We read a few verses earlier that, you know, count yourself in Paul and tribulation. I mean, I think, you know, you got two choices when things are going bad. I mean, you give them hope or you get desperate, right?
Right.
And he's writing to give them a hope, you know, and you know, we're going to read that in the next couple other verses.
Right.
But, you know, it's just like anything in life, whether you're a parent or a coach or something like that. You know, when you're in an obstacle, you know, what's your choice to do? You know, you don't want to beat them down and tell them that they're worse. You know, you try to find the good and make their mind hope for that good. I mean, that's just how I read it.
It's like, right.
It's a weird letter in that fact. It's
yeah.
They're not happy Christians, and I wonder how we would feel if in 10 years we're getting persecuted, but even worse than we are now.
Good point.
We're going to be talking to ourselves the same way.
All right, that's a great point. Great point. Anyone else?
Yeah, I was thinking about it, like, it's almost, you have to verbally say, if someone's like, I'm so sorry, or, you know, you don't have anything here, you can't afford this thing or that, like, you literally have to say, but that's okay because I'm rich in the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, like you're saying, kind of like the mindset, you know.
Right.
But to be versus like, yeah, woe is me, like I'm poor, I can't afford this thing, it's not my fault, it's somebody else's fault, or it is my fault.
Right.
You know, or I'm just unfortunate, or, you know, we could go a lot of different ways with a human response on that. Either way, right?
Right.
Rich or poor.
Right.
But to be able to say that it's okay and I'm at peace with it because I'm rich in the Lord, you know, that's a different.
That's different.
I think that's something you grow into.
It is.
As a believer.
That's good.
That's not humanly your natural response.
That's good. That's countercultural, too, right? It's counterhuman, really, but it's also countercultural. Yeah.
And I think it's only through God that we can even have that type of attitude. Like, you know, even sometimes now, no, we are not dirt poor, but sometimes when people say, oh, if you have family and friends, you're rich. Well, on a good day, I do feel rich. But on other days, that same family and friends that God has given me makes me feel not rich.
I love him. Yeah. I'll just put that out there.
Yeah. That was very nicely said.
Yeah, it was. Someone turn to Jeremiah. Hold on, let me put the glasses on. Jeremiah 9, 23, 24. And someone else turn to Psalm 113, 7 through 8.
Which one is it?
Jeremiah?
Jeremiah 9:23-24. And we'll look at Psalm 113:7-8. Jeremiah 9.
Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord.
Amen. Yes, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, the mighty in his might, the rich in his riches, but let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That's what James is saying, that you understand that and know him. You know the Lord. We know the Lord.
Right.
He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's everything. So even in the midst of our, poverty, right, we can say, although it's definitely not going to be easy, but you know, in the sense of living it out all the time, but we can say, I know the Lord. He is the one who is taking care of me. If I need something, he just told me to ask him, right? If I lack wisdom, right, I need to ask him, well, Lord, give me the wisdom that I need, right, yes, to trust in you in the midst of my poverty or in the midst of a difficult situation. So that's what we should do. Who has Psalm 113? 7:3, anybody?
Yeah, I got
that. Oh, doesn't matter. You can go. Yeah.
He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes. With the princes of his people, he gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord.
So it is, again, it is the Lord who raises the poor. He's the Lord from the ash heaps, right? He raises it to sit with princes. Listen, you know, we sit with princes even today. All of us, we do. Look, we're not the richest people in the world. Everybody doesn't know us, right? We're just regular people, right? But in God's economy, we sit with princes, right? In God's economy, we are far above those here. Not in the sense that we boast that we're better, right? But because God has exalted us and placed us there. And so now we're with him. I mean, when I think about the fact that, yes, there was a time in my life, right, when I thought being famous was like the thing, right? Because I did, right? I thought, you know, I want to go play football and I want people to know my name. And that is, like, that's where I thought I was going in life, okay? That's not where I went, and thank God for that. But when I think about it, I probably would be. But I mean, listen, that might be true. But the point is that God had, what God did, right, is that he reduced me. He did not take me there because I probably would not have exalted in him. I probably would not have made him, he probably wouldn't have been Lord and Savior and number one in my life. It would have been everything else. So I think, you know, so although that, you know, we want those things.
You just used that word, he reduced you.
Right.
See, I see the opposite.
Well, when I say reduced, meaning like the word from a worldly perspective. Yeah.
Right,
I know. Not that he made me like, you know.
Yeah.
Who said, that this class is the higher class. We as humans.
Right, we do.
Right, exactly.
In our culture. Culturally, we think that this is where we want to be. So that's where I meant.
Well, I know, yeah. But it's just like, darn.
No. But I'm glad that he didn't put me here, right? Because that would have been bad for me, right? And for some of us, you know, if we think through our own lives, right, it would have been bad for us to be here culturally, right? Well, because Christ would not have been...
You got the reduced rate.
Yeah. It's okay.
You know, it's like football. Thank goodness I did not.
Yeah.
But considering how he feels after the men's retreat football,
that's different. That's, yeah. No, but you, there's somebody before you.
Personally, your spiritual walk seems like so much better when there's problems going on.
Yeah.
When there is, when you go on cruise control, when life is at cruise control.
Yeah.
Right.
So, I mean, that's another point to make here is that, you know, count it
see, the other verse I think was in Jeremiah about not boasting in your own might. So then, like Christian athletes, just since you brought that up, what would be appropriate? What would be an appropriate way for them to behave, or for them to acknowledge their abilities?
I think from the Christian athletes that I've heard, it's a struggle because they are really good, and a lot of people are pumping them up. But for all athletes, not just Christian athletes, but all athletes, especially if you're a professional athlete and you're really, really good and your name is out there and people know who you are, right? You're always being, you know, you're always being exalted.
Yeah, but they don't care about that.
But for the Christian athletes, from what I've heard, they always seem to give God the glory. But they also talk about their struggles with pride, right? It's easy. When everybody is telling you that you're great, right? Well, at some point, you're going to start to think, yeah, I really am great. Which it's okay to know that you're a good athlete. It's all good at anything, whether it's athletics or anything. It's good to know that you're good at something because God is the one who gave you the ability to do it. As long as you recognize that your greatness or goodness in this thing is not because of you alone, that it comes from the Lord, then I think we're fine. Because God is always receiving the glory in that. You know, because people are going to say, hey, man, you did a great job, or man, you're really fast, or you're really whatever. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with someone giving you a compliment. It's the way that you deal with the compliment. Either you're going to exalt yourself and be like, yeah, I am really good. Or you're going to go, you know, thank you, but, you know, all praise due to God for my success. Yeah.
And the ones that I've come across, right, they've used their platform because they are to spread God's kingdom, right?
Yeah.
So to your point, they realize, hey, I'm in this spot, right? God bless me with this, whatever. And now I have a platform where
I can exalt him.
I can use it to spread God's kingdom.
Yeah, that's awesome. Okay, I thought I saw a hand. All right. So in verse 10, he says, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. Now, and the rich in his humiliation. What is he talking about there? What do you think?
Can't take it with you, right?
Can't take it with you.
Can't take it with you, right? And at the end, we've been kind of hitting around it, like,
right,
when it's all said and done, we're all equal. Not equal, but like, it doesn't matter how rich, how poor,
right,
or whatever, like, you know, it's all going to go. It's of this world.
That's
the end
right.
Of the day, you know what I mean?
Right. Jerry, I thought you said
So, I think the whole sentence as a whole is like, the poor should boast in their exaltation, and the rich boast in their humiliation. So it just, I mean, I was kind of living this up a minute ago, but you pretty much have already covered it, but, you know, regardless of the circumstances you put in, whether it is poor, whether it is destitute, whether it is just struggles, or you're in a good place, you're famous, you're rich, whatever it is, you need to understand that God puts you there, and you're supposed to give all glory to him, you're supposed to be humble at the fact that he's kind of in control, and at any moment he can take it away.
Right.
To us, you know, 50 years may seem like a long time, but to him that's like a second, millisecond, who knows what it is. So I mean, to wrap it up, I think regardless of whatever circumstance it is, you're there for a reason, and you're supposed to be going to him.
That's good. You know, later on in James chapter 5, you know, he gets on the rich because the rich are actually mistreating the poor. And one of the things here, although he's not condemning the rich here, he's just telling the rich to be conscious of the fact that, you know, your riches, that does absolutely nothing for you, right?
Yes.
It's good, right? If you have riches, if you're able to be rich, you know, in this world, there's nothing wrong with that. That's one thing. What we need to remember is that those riches, those things come from the Lord, right? So don't think that that's going to get you out of this trial, or that because you have these riches that you'll be able to deal with this trial better because I have these riches, or look down on others because you have those riches. You're in, I saw you.
If you're poor, if you're already thinking I'm the lowest of low, it's easy to start at a level of zero for humiliation. You're already there.
Right.
You're humiliated not only in the world's eyes, but in your own eyes.
That's good.
For a wealthy person, you're of that status that the world puts up there. You are of the highest of highs. you have everything. You have the car, you have the house, you have the wife, you have the family, you have the, you have everything.
Right.
And so for them to step down and say, no, I am of the lowest of lows, and to humble themselves to come to Christ, I think is what he's talking about, because he's saying, if you're exalted to eternal life through my son, then you can boast in that. Now, is it easy for the poor person to see a need? Yeah, because that's what they see, a need for everything.
Right.
The wealth person, why do I need something extra? I don't need that. I got everything.
Right.
I did this. I made my money. I bought this house.
Right.
I got the girl. I got the family. It's easy for that I to heap up. And so they have to come down to a level of humility to say, I need Christ.
That's good. I like that. Because what happened, because here's what he said after that, he said, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. What does that say?
That word humiliation really has thrown me, you know, because it's just a weirdly placed word. You know, boast in your richness. Rich man boasts in his humiliation. I'm not sure where to go with that.
There's the using scripture to interpret scripture. You've got it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than the rich man to get into heaven. So what it's talking about, it isn't necessarily a poverty economically, because there is kind of like a social capital that you can get from being poor in certain areas. There's the authenticity that you can be proud about coming from lesser means. But when you don't have access to satisfying physical needs, I guess to take a step back, as I've gotten older and my joints and my bones hurt, I'm now acutely aware of my body and what I need for my body, what I need to do, what I shouldn't do. So when we're in a state of like economic poverty and we're stripped down to the necessities, we have a better understanding of our spiritual needs, where somebody who might be more blessed in the physical things might be able to satisfy that pain, that call to repentance with something that's kind of more temporary. And that's something that I've noticed in life, where it might not be where I get poor financially, sometimes it is, but sometimes I'll find myself in a place where I'm poor in my ability to deal with the situation. And it calls attention to a sin that I have, that I might not have realized that, like, this is significant and I really need to deal with it. And I think that's what we would boast in our poverty. It isn't maybe that we're more authentic and that God loves us more because we're more holy than the rich person, but it's because if we're obedient, we can hear that call to sin and repentance.
Yeah, this is about spiritual humiliation, right? This is not necessarily just, I'm going to be humble, right? But we've been humbled already in Christ, right? So there is that. So boast in that, not in the riches that you have, because those around you are saying, oh, well, this person has wealth.
Yeah.
And so there is a boasting that comes from that. But he is saying here is that what we need to do is boast in our spiritual humiliation. I wrote this down. It says, meaning those with great wealth should not think that they are of more importance or significance in any way, right? Meaning the poor and the rich are the same in God's economy, right? Exactly the same. There is no one is above the other. All of us are humble or should be humbled, right? We should all be boasting in our humiliation, really. Poor and rich alike really should be boasting in our humiliation, and that's our humiliation in Christ, right? Now, outside of that, in the natural realm, if you will, right? Yes, we're going to be in different places, you know, socioeconomically, but for us as Christians, we are the same. We are the same, and so we should not think that our riches make us great people. We're all. Listen, we've been exalted in Christ, and that is the thing that we should rejoice in. If we're going to rejoice in anything, let's rejoice. Let's rejoice in Christ. Any other comments? I know we're getting close to the time.
Yeah, I think we're really taking the side of poor people here, and I don't think that's what the text is really saying. Right? We're so, okay, the poor people, and they're humbled so they can easily see God and how God's working in their lives, but the rich people, they don't. They need to I don't think that's really what it's saying. I think it's comparing two things, and it's using the opposite for each one of those categories to find their worth and value in Christ, but also to separate those physical situations they're in
right.
to gain a better spiritual growth.
But I'm just,
you kind of hit that in there.
Yeah, I was just going to say that. It's just, you know, I mean, regardless of the circumstance you're in, we're all going through spiritual trials. And then where, you know, if you're rich, if you're poor, that's just the obstacle with which you're being faced
yeah.
in your spiritual trial.
Mm-hmm.
So the rich will be faced with trials of humility, and they need to be more humble in Christ. And the poor needs to put more, well, I mean, the person who's struggling through life needs to put more trust and faith and exhortation in Christ to kind of lift them up. So, you know, we are each unique because we're each giving a different problem set in our spiritual walk. And we're supposed to all point to God and figure out and have Him kind of guide us through on how we should do that. You know, it just that's probably the most difficult thing is humbling myself to God and then you know finding out my purpose on like why am I being put here in this place right now and why me.
In the ancient world, it seemed like the people who were better off with physical wealth
right.
were spiritually better, right? So we can see that throughout the Bible. Like they would compare, okay, if you're blessed with money, then you must be doing really well
right.
in your spiritual walk, and that's not always the case.
Yeah.
So they humble themselves and say, well, no, I'm just as simple as you are.
Yeah, the Pharisees asked that question.
Yeah.
I don't remember that verse,
right.
but the Pharisees asked that question. Like, I think it was about the blind man. Like, what did he do wrong because he's blind? Or something to that effect, right? But it had
his
nothing.
His parents sin.
Say again?
Was it his sin or did his parents sin?
Yeah. Right,
yeah.
That's right. So, like, if he did something wrong, then that's why that you're in that situation when that had nothing to do with it at all.
Right.
Yeah. I think you had to do
that. Well, James answers that question in 7.
Yeah.
Like, don't expect anything from God in that regard. So just because you have money or don't have money doesn't necessarily mean you're good with God or bad with God on either side of that coin, going along the lines of what you're saying. Like, and also you got to keep in mind context. So the Jews at this time were being persecuted, looked down on second-class citizens, and so they were already humiliated among the populace around them. So in comparing them to everybody else, hey, just because you're here, you're still exalted by God's eyes, not even though you're not accepted in society the way everybody else is.
So, okay, last thing. So then, from a practical perspective for us, how do we apply that?
I mean, put you can just put yourself in those situations, whether you're struggling through things, right? How do I work through that and get more spiritual wealth? You know what I mean? If you are doing well, like, okay, I need to make sure that I'm humbling myself and giving all credit to God and being more, and again, gaining more spiritual wealth. You know?
Okay. Anyone else?
I think the 11 and 12, or 11, and I can't tell you what the verse is, but it's an Old Testament verse that says the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever.
Psalm 103. There's a couple of them, right?
Yeah. So, like, that is bringing it back to what is the main thing. You know, all these things are going to fade, including my physical being.
That's right.
And the word, and we know that from John.
Right.
Is
yeah.
Jesus.
Right.
That's what's important, and that's what needs to be my focus.
Okay. Well, that's it. Thank you, Dee. That's it. It's 10:30. Well, it's 10:33, actually. So we went over a little bit, but that's okay. We'll close in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for our time here together in your word. Be with those who are preparing to worship in the 10:45. Be with Pastor Sean as he is preparing again to bring your message this morning. May you be glorified through the preaching and the teaching this morning. And may those who are hearing, Lord, may you give them, truly give them spiritual ears to hear and eyes to see you. And it's in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.